Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you would help us to know them, to understand them. We ask that your Spirit would work in us, that we might understand these words that are spiritually discerned. Let your Spirit take them like a light and shine them into our minds and our hearts, that we might be built up in the salvation you have provided for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated. It's hard to imagine that one day, long ago, perhaps in the early 60s, Paul took his pen and he scribbled the last lines of this letter on perhaps a piece of papyrus or parchment, and then folded it up and handed it to Tychicus, who was waiting with Onesimus, and they left the house where Paul is imprisoned and started their journey from Rome all the way to Colossae. And they traveled day and night. They traveled through dangerous roads. They perhaps stopped along the way at various cities and met with other Christians and told them of what the Lord has accomplished through Paul, even though Paul is in prison. And then eventually they made it to this church. They made it to Colossae. They made it to other churches that they brought letters to, such as Ephesus and Laodicea. And they preached the gospel to these believers who were waiting to hear news, not only of Paul, whom they loved greatly, but of others who they grew up with, perhaps, in the Lord. Others who had labored for their salvation, for their soul's sake, such as Epaphras, who was the preacher at Colossae. You see, this letter is intensely personal. Just like all the New Testament letters, they're written to actual people who gathered on an actual Sunday morning to hear an actual letter unfolded, opened before them, and proclaimed. The words of the Apostle Paul spread before them, and the greetings from their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ given to them. I think these last verses of Colossians here, the list of greetings, highlight the personal nature of Paul's ministry more than anything else. And what we see in this, what we can take from this passage, because it is Scripture, right? This is the holy inspired word of God, and it is breathed out by him for our spiritual growth and nourishment. And even though this is directed to a particular people at a particular time, it has a wealth of spiritual good stored up for us here. There is much we can mine from this passage, from these greetings. And if I could describe what it is that we see going on in these passages, I would say it's the communion of saints. You know, when we confess the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe in the communion of saints. Now, what is that? What is the communion of saints, and how does it affect your everyday life as a Christian? Well, what we'll see from these verses is that the communion of saints is where comfort is found. The Lord comforts us. The Lord encourages us, and he does so primarily in the communion of saints, in this great truth, this great family, even indeed this great doctrine that we believe and confess. Spiritual comfort is found in the communion of saints, for it's in that community that God intends to be your spiritual refuge, your source of strength as you live the Christian life. So that's what we'll see in this passage. We'll look at basically 2 points here, answering the question, where is comfort found? Number one, in the communion of saints. And we'll see the ways that is true. And then number two, as we consider the last verse of this book, we'll see comfort is found ultimately in the grace of our Savior. So let's begin by looking in verse 10. Comfort is found in the communion of saints, particularly in the mutual care, support, encouragement, and ministry that the saints provide for each other. We see this in the men that Paul has surrounded himself with and who comfort him in the Lord. This is verse 11. Paul says that these men have been a comfort to me. It's like in NASCAR. I'm not an avid NASCAR fan. Some of you might be. But, you know, who are the most important people in the race? Well, it's the driver, of course. I mean, he's the one, you know, running around the track. But then there's the pit crew who are there to support him, to help him along the way. So the driver by himself will not win, will not even complete a tenth of the race without his pit crew. Another example would be if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings and the fellowship that surrounds Frodo as he seeks to travel to get rid of this ring, to throw it into the fires at Mount Doom. There's a great communion or community that surrounds him as he seeks to accomplish this great goal. It's what makes up the whole book, really. There are those men who surround the Apostle Paul and seek to comfort him and encourage him and support him along the way, like a pit crew or like that band that traveled with the Lonely Hobbit as he went to Mordor. So let's look at these men. Let's look at who they are and briefly look at their lives as what we know about them. There are three Jewish workers here with the Apostle Paul that he names, and then three Gentile comforters who are with him. The Jewish guys are Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. So let's go through them briefly. Aristarchus has a great history with the Apostle Paul. He's from Thessalonica, and it's likely that when Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel in the synagogue, showing that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to die, and then rise again. In Acts 17, we read that there are many who believed and who left and traveled along with Paul, and Aristarchus was one of them. And he was with Paul through some of the worst parts of his ministry. Paul was dragged before the city council in Ephesus in the amphitheater, and he was brought up really on charges because he had offended some of the idol makers there by preaching that idols are useless. And they wanted to, you know, get rid of Paul. And so the whole crowd began to chant, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, their goddess." And they sought to quash Paul for his ministry. And who was there along with him by his side, facing the riot unfolding before them, but Aristarchus. He's a fellow prisoner of Paul. Perhaps that's literal. He's there in chains with him. Could also be figurative. It's saying that he's held constrained to Jesus Christ to do the Savior's will, to preach the gospel to those who have never heard, to spread the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, he is dear and near to Paul, and he sends his greetings to the Colossians. And then there's Mark. We know a lot about Mark from the Bible. He is the cousin of Barnabas. He was very close with the Apostle Peter. So Mark's gospel is perhaps a reflection of Peter's thought and Peter's theology and Peter's ministry. Mark is one who traveled with Paul and Barnabas to go on mission and to preach the gospel. But in his early days, Mark, on one of those missionary journeys, left. He went home. We don't know the situation. Perhaps it was a little too difficult. Maybe he was homesick. We don't know. But he left. And that caused a bit of an issue for Paul, such that later on when Paul and Barnabas prepared for another mission, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along with him. And Paul said, "No, we don't want him to come along." And it led to a bit of an impasse. It eventually led to a splitting apart from Paul taking Silas and Barnabas going on his way with Mark, and they're going on to do ministry. And lo and behold, though, as time progressed, Paul can say, as he says here, that Mark is dear to him. In his latter days, as he writes 2 Timothy, Paul says that Mark is very useful to him for ministry, which shows that they've been reconciled. It shows that that impasse has been bridged. And just as a point of like sort of brief application for us to consider, it shows that there can be resolution. There can be reconciliation. There indeed must be reconciliation for God's people. The Lord can't let us live apart. We're not supposed to. We can't. As Christians, we have to reconcile with each other. It's what the Lord calls us to, equips us to pursue. And it happens here between Paul and Mark. So much so that Paul commends him to the Colossians. If he comes to you, receive him. Receive him warmly. And then there is Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, Jesus, in the first century, was a very common name. Jesus actually is just the Greek version of Joshua, which you would have in Hebrew. So for there to be another guy in the New Testament named Jesus isn't odd. It's just saying, if we were speaking this or translating this to a group of Hebrew Christians, it would be like saying Joshua, who was also called Justice, he greets you. And we know absolutely nothing about this man except for these words here, that he is a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He is Jewish, and he cares about the kingdom of God as it goes forth. And no doubt the Colossians knew who he was. He's a great comfort to Paul, and he gives his greetings. So those are the Jewish men who are helping Paul. Then there are three Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And we know a lot about all three of these men. First, Epaphras. I've spoken about him much. He's come up in chapter 1 of Colossians. He is the original church planter, the original pastor, the one who went to Colossae and said, "Believe, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." He is the one who brought the gospel to this region. He is one of you, Paul says. He's a servant of Christ and he greets you. He knows the Colossians' plight. He knows their struggles. He knows their turmoil. And that's why he, more than anyone else, is equipped to minister to and for them. And how does he minister to them faithfully? He prays. He struggles. He works hard in his prayers. He wrestles with God like Jacob wrestled with the angel. He commits himself to hard work for not only Colossae, but also for the church at Laodicea and in Hierapolis. He is a very faithful minister, and he greets warmly his beloved flock. Then there's Luke, who is the beloved physician, who often traveled with Paul, who wrote down much from the Apostle Paul, such as the book of Acts and his own gospel. Luke, who was faithful to the ministry, who was dear to Paul throughout his entire ministry, he likewise sends his greetings. And finally, there's Demas. Demas is also a fellow minister with Paul. He labors diligently alongside the apostle as he sees the gospel preached and desires the kingdom to come. And he greets the Colossians. However, this is not the last word on Demas. Sadly, Demas is one who eventually apostatizes and leaves the faith, falls in love with this present world, abandons the apostles, so that Paul, as he writes in 2 Timothy, he says that Demas, in love with this present world, has left him. Some have said that the brevity with which Demas is introduced here shows the start of his backsliding. That's probably not the case. He's probably still a pretty good guy here. But eventually, between the early 60s here and then the next few years, by 65 or so, when Paul was likely martyred, Demas falls away, which is a warning to all of us, is it not? That even if a fellow minister with the Apostle Paul can fall in love with this world and abandon the gospel, how much more can we? And so we pray that the Lord continues the good work that he began in us. We hold steadfast to the gospel. We, as we'll see this evening, we seek to remain steadfast under trial when our faith is tested. For it's only for those who persevere that the crown of life is stored up for. See, we must persevere. Now, the Lord has promised that for those who are truly his people. But yet it's still a calling on our lives. We're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, all the while knowing that it's the Lord who works in us to desire and to do his good pleasure. Nevertheless, in this case here, Demas is still in the ministry and still laboring alongside Paul and still being a comfort to him. And he sends his greetings to the Colossians. These men here and this list of greetings, though, it's far more than just a catalog of different people. It's far more than just a couple of guys saying, "Hope you're doing well. Hello." Paul has an intention here. He has a desire in how he communicates this greetings, a purpose. And that purpose is to comfort the Colossians with the same comfort he himself has received. Back in 2 Corinthians, as Paul begins that letter to a very difficult church, he says that the Lord comforts us individually, that we then might share that comfort with each other. So the Lord could comfort you in your life, bring you through a particularly difficult trial, a strong temptation. And one of the reasons why he brought you through that valley is that you might help someone else who is in that same valley. Well, that's what Paul is doing. Paul says, these men have been a comfort to me, and now he's seeking to comfort the Colossians in their spiritual journey and their spiritual plight. And I think we see here how he desires for the Colossians to receive comfort. One is that they might know that they are being prayed for. Comfort is found in the communion of saints, particularly in the prayers of the saints. Think about it. When you're going through a difficult circumstance or trial, to know that there are other brothers and sisters who are kneeling before the throne of grace for you should be a tremendous source of comfort. This is what the Lord has called us to do, to pray for one another, to pray with one another, so that we might not only know that people are praying for us, but actually hear the words that they speak before the throne of grace and have our own spirits lifted and be encouraged by it. Well, that's how Paul seeks to encourage them. I think that's why he says so much about Epaphras. That's why he says Epaphras is struggling. That's a wrestling term, an athletic term. He is down to the mat with God for your sakes, that you might be mature, that you might not be like little children in the faith, immature, but that you would grow up, that you would stand with a full stature of Jesus Christ, and that you might be fully assured in God's will and in his word and in his desire for your life. This is prayer. This is a labor that Epaphras performs. It's a hard work, too. This week, as I was thinking on this passage, it struck me, you know, how often are my prayers, or how often are our prayers, hard work, you know, labor. But you see a picture in Scripture of a faithful minister here, Epaphras here, and he is laboring. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he prayed in the garden, he prayed with such intensity that he sweat drops of blood. This is a picture of one of the pictures of prayer. It doesn't mean that every prayer you pray should be an intense struggle, let's say a spiritual agony as you try to grasp the Lord and call upon him. But nevertheless, our prayers should be laborious at times. And they will be. So you all know, like I do, that prayer is hard. It's one of the most difficult things we do as Christians. It's easy to say that we pray, but it's hard to pray. Here Epaphras labors at it for the sake of Colossians. And that, for this church, is a comfort. So pray for each other. Let others know that you are praying for them. And pursue the prayers of others. If you have a need, let one of us know. Let your elders know. And we will diligently pray for you. We'll pray for you at prayer meeting. We'll lift yourself before the throne of grace. Hopefully with the intensity that Epaphras does. So let us know and pray for each other. It is a source of tremendous comfort. We also see here that comfort is found not only in knowing about others' ministry and care for us, but in serving each other. Comfort is found in pursuing fellowship with other Christians and in serving and ministering together with and to them. You see, all of you have a personal ministry that the Lord calls you to. There's a general ministry for every Christian believer, a ministry that you are to encourage one another. You are to spur one another on in godliness. You are to greet one another with a holy kiss, that is, warmly, wholeheartedly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, extending the right hand of fellowship, desiring that you would be a help to your brother and sister as they travel through this life, yearning for the life to come. That's why Paul here continues by saying, not just these people greet you, but I want you to give my greetings to, and then in verse 15, he mentions a number of people. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. This is fellow Christians in a nearby city. And to Nympha and the church in her house. Perhaps that's the Laodicean church. Perhaps they meet in Nympha's house. Perhaps Nympha is a wealthy lady and a patron, and she opens her doors to let the church meet there. They knew, the Colossians knew who she was, and they're to greet her. And then when you greet them, exchange letters. Read the letter, or have your letter read to the Laodiceans, and then read the one from Laodicea. This is what he desires for the Colossians to do, not only to receive greetings, but to give greetings. And again, I think he's being absolutely intentional here. He wants them to comfort others, to spur others along in the Lord, because maybe it's through doing that that they themselves will be lifted up. You know, it's like the golden rule applied to encouragement. You know, if you feel down, if you feel like you're not encouraged, well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So find something that you can encourage a fellow believer in and pursue them and tell them. Be intentional in what you say to one another. You know, Paul is sending a letter to the Laodiceans with Tychicus, most likely. And he could have just said, I'm pretty sure he did say in that letter, I greet you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just left it at that. The Laodiceans are greeted by Paul. No, he tells others to do that work for him. He encourages fellowship between these churches. He encourages them to reach out and to show compassion and to show comfort, because in doing so, they themselves will be comforted. I think a helpful illustration of that is in teaching and learning. For my own self, as I teach like the book of Colossians, it returns to me and I learn a lot by teaching. I'm sure that you all can relate to that if you have any sort of role of teaching. In teaching, you yourself learn. Well, here is the same is true for giving encouragement. In giving encouragement, in giving comfort, you yourself are comforted. You yourself are encouraged. It comes back to you by God's design. We are not alone in this, in the Christian life. We all have a ministry. We all have a calling to comfort and encourage one another. And this is verse 17 here. Paul instructs the Colossians to say to Archippus, who is perhaps the minister at the church in Laodicea, see that you fulfill the ministry you received in the Lord. You see, that's Christian encouragement. He's saying, make sure that you minister faithfully. And this is not a rebuke. It's not a way of saying, you better shape up, Archippus. Get with it. You know, you need to fulfill it. You've been lacking. It's not that. It's a way of saying, encourage this minister. Perhaps this minister is going through a trial, just like the Colossians are. If Paul encourages them to read each other's letter, then perhaps they're going through the same spiritual turmoil. They're all under a stress, spiritually speaking. And Paul says, I want you to get together. I want you to embrace one another in Christian fellowship. He encourages this between churches. Just as an individual Christian is not an island, you can't go at it alone in your Christian life, so the Lord desires for us to be in fellowship with other churches, other believers, that we might encourage them and that they might encourage us. Thankfully, this is one of the blessings of Presbyterianism, that, you know, Sovereign Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church is not just a lone ship in the vast sea without fellow travelers nearby. We have a regional church, a presbytery. We have a general assembly. We have many others who we share fellowship with. There are churches even in our own city, such as the PCA, that are so like-minded that we are in good fellowship and then our sister denominations with that we should pray for, we should seek to encourage. Because they, you know, they have their own struggles, just like we do. And there are ways that perhaps the Lord has equipped us that we can help them. So pursue this fellowship, pursue this relationship with each other. You know, the spiritual bond that you have with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is deeper and is more eternal than their closest blood relation. Think of even marriage itself, as glorious as a gift it is from the Lord. In heaven, it's no more. There's one great marriage, the marriage that we have with our Savior. So that we share with our spouses, Lord willing, they're believers, an eternal bond, an eternal fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ, as siblings with one another in the Lord, which in the ancient world, by the way, the sibling relationship was the absolute strongest one, the one that you fought to uphold. That's why we're called brothers in the Lord. It's one that is not to be broken. And that's what you are in Jesus Christ. This is the relationship that you have and that will go on for all eternity. It's your closest relationship. And Paul is simply saying here, enjoy that relationship. Draw strength and nourishment, spiritual comfort from it. Spur one another on. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer there reminds us that there have been many who have gone before us. There's a great crowd of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11 unfolds each of these witnesses and their faith and their struggles and their temptations and their journey. And then he says in chapter 12, since we have this great crowd of witnesses, let us press on. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, if there's a great crowd of witnesses that have gone before us that are encouraging us and spurring us on, how much more shall we, together, who are presently right here, spur one another on? You know, in a marathon, it's great to have the people on the sidelines, or perhaps the people who finished ahead of you, to say, come on, you can do it. Continue one step after another, encouraging you to the finish. But it's even better to have the person right beside you, who's running with you, to encourage you along the way. And to give that extra bit of encouragement to make it to the goal, to make it to the end. Well, that's what we should do. Let's be zealous, brothers and sisters, as we embrace the fellowship we have with each other, as we live in the communion of saints, as we seek to comfort one another with the comfort we've received, as we care for each other, as we are our brother's keeper in the church. And in this fellowship we have with each other, comfort is found in the communion of saints. But Paul will not stop there. He wants to finish this letter with a bang. He wants to end by summarizing everything he said thus far. He wants to remind us that ultimate spiritual good and comfort is found in the grace of your Savior. That's why he says here at verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. See, Paul used a secretary to write his letters. He dictated them. Actually, in the book of Romans, we have this, the man who wrote the book, give his name and give his own greetings. And here, you can imagine him dictating the letter of Colossians, perhaps to Tychicus, we don't know. And then taking the last page, taking the stylus in his hand, and scribbling this last greeting for multiple reasons, that they might know this is authentic. It comes from him. This is his handwriting. We know it. But they might receive greetings from the Apostle Paul here at the end of the letter, and that they might be reminded of the worth, the value of the gospel itself. It's worthy of your whole life. Remember my chains as a way of saying, remember my suffering. Remember what I endure for the sake of Jesus Christ. Remember that I, in my flesh, am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church. That's what he says in verse 24 of chapter 1. Remember that Jesus Christ is worth it. Remember that being united to him and living for him is your life. It's worth going to jail for. It's worth suffering for. It's even worth dying for. So cling to him. Grace be with you. He ends the letter the same way he began it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through Jesus Christ, who is the supreme, sovereign, gracious reconciler and savior of his people. The whole message of Colossians can be summarized in grace. Grace from the sufficient Savior who reigns over all that there is, who has made peace between God and you by his own blood on the cross, and he's made a perfect peace. You can rest in. You can draw encouragement from. He's reconciled you to himself, and he's reconciled you to one another. He's given you himself, and he's given you each other. Receive that gracious gift in the Lord and rest in him. This is the message of Colossians. The grace of God is yours and the sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ. Embrace that grace and embrace the fellowship that that grace produces in the communion of saints, in the love and bond that you have with each other. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.